Tonight we receive instruction from Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 23 in the back of our Psalters. In connection with that, we read the Word of God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thus far, we read the Word of God. I call your attention especially to verses 11 and 12 here in connection with the Eighth Commandment, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. I also want to call your attention to Ephesians 4, verse 28. I'll read that verse as well. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's on the basis of the Word of God that we read and the whole of God's Word that we consider the two questions and answers of Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment in Exodus chapter 20 is, thou shalt not steal. What doth God forbid in that commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our calling as those who have received salvation as a gift through Jesus Christ, through his work of laying down his life on the cross to pay for our sins, his work of rising again for our justification and salvation, our calling is to live as those who are redeemed and raised to new life by Jesus Christ, lives of gratitude, thanksgiving to God. And the eighth commandment calls us to do that by not stealing. This is how you thank God for the gift of salvation. God says, do not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us that in this eighth commandment, God says, thank me by avoiding all thefts and robberies. But then the Heidelberg Catechism shows to us in its explanation of the eighth commandment that this commandment's very broad. God not only forbids thefts and robberies, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. This sin of stealing we are called to avoid because this sin of stealing is a sin that characterizes the sinful fallen world in which we live, which we were part of, but which we are not part of anymore through Jesus Christ. And as you think about this world in which we live, and the men, the women, the young people who are dead in sin by nature, you understand that by nature, these sinful people are thieves and robbers. Stealing is taking place all around us every day. And so characteristic is stealing, thieving, and robbing of this world that our Lord Jesus Christ even describes this present world in which we live, in which he is encouraging us not to lay up treasure in this world. He describes it this way. It is a world where thieves do break in and steal. Every day, there are professional thieves who are literally breaking into homes and cars and businesses and stealing in this world. Every day, there are more refined thieves who are at work in the world of business through refined means and methods, defrauding the buyer or the customer of his possessions and taking them for himself and enriching himself. Every year, I call your attention to this, April 15 just having passed. Every year, the report is that there are millions of Americans who defraud their tax forms, thus stealing from the government money that does not belong to them. Stealing is going on all around us every day. But stealing also takes place in the church and is a sin that characterizes also the people of God. The Apostle Paul has to give instruction in 1 Thessalonians 4. To the members of the church with regard to defrauding and stealing, because that was a sin that the members of the church were given to. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 describes stealing robbing as a characteristic sin of the people of the world, but he points to the people in the church at Ephesus, and he has to say to them, even though you have joined the church of Jesus Christ, you have not put behind you that sin of stealing, and therefore I have to give you the command. Let him that stole, you in the church, steal no more. The members of the church continue to struggle with that old sinful nature with which they still have to contend. And so the eighth commandment applies to you and me tonight. This commandment touches upon us as those who by nature are thieves and robbers. This commandment also is very broad and applies to a broad range of sins. And so the Lord, through this eighth commandment, is touching your sins and mine. And he's saying to you and me, stop stealing. Do not steal. As my people, your calling is to thank me by stealing no more. And so the word of God in the eighth commandment is, as I said at the beginning, to live a life of thanksgiving by not stealing. But tonight, we are not going to focus on the negative side of the commandment, but recognize that this negative commandment has a positive implication. All of the negative commandments have a positive implication. You may recall that when we considered the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, that we looked at it from a positive point of view. Purity demanded. That's the positive of the seventh commandment. Well, now tonight, we consider the positive of the eighth commandment. The opposite of stealing is not this, that you don't steal. But the opposite of stealing is working faithfully. The Heidelberg Catechism points that out to us. In the first question answer, here's the negative. Thou shalt not steal. Condemned by God is all theft and robbery, and everything that God comprehends is theft and robbery. But here's the positive. The positive is that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor. We are called to work. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 28, which I read, shows us that. Let him that stole steal no more, but labor. So let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, commanded to work. Three things we consider tonight. The calling. Secondly, the purpose. And then thirdly, the motive. In the eighth commandment, when God says, thou shalt not steal, he has something to say to us as believers and saints about earthly work. Now, just as we must not shy away from speaking about the subject of sex, because that is maybe an embarrassing subject, but we may not shy away from that because the Word of God addresses it. So we must understand the Word of God takes this issue of earthly labor and addresses that. And we must understand that just as we may not be too spiritual to think about and pray about our daily bread, so we must not be too spiritual to think about and recognize the importance of our earthly labor. God says to you and me, men, women, young people and children, work. Work diligently and faithfully and honestly. On the basis of the Word of God, I can say to you tonight, it is important that you have a strong work ethic. The word in Ephesians 4, verse 28 is to labor. Put some effort into it. Be energetic in your work. Labor diligently. Now we know that there are some exceptions in this life. There are some who are unable to work because of age or because of some kind of physical incapacity. We know, too, that there are times where the deacons are going to have to work with people who are able-bodied, able to work, but because God has arranged the circumstances of their lives in a certain way at a certain time, they don't have opportunity to work. It's temporary. It's not permanent, but there is nothing sinful about a man or a woman who doesn't work in that circumstance. But the word of God is this, to God's people, to us, work. Work hard. Work diligently. And God takes this very seriously in His word. If a man or a woman refuses to work, God's will is not only that that person be poor, but God's will is that that person doesn't eat. We're all aware, perhaps, of the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." God everywhere in the Scriptures condemns laziness. God condemns laziness in Proverbs chapter 6, where in verses 9 through 11 he says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." God rebukes the sluggard, the person who is lazy and will not work. And he says to that person, "Go to the ant and learn from the ant how to work faithfully and diligently." And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, the calling is to work with our hands. Now, literally, all of our work almost has to do with our hands. But the point here is to call the people of the church to work in their earthly calling. If you do work with your hands as a farmer, as a builder, as a tradesman, the Word of God says work faithfully in that calling. If you work as a man in an office, and maybe you don't think of that as working with your hands so much, but it is your earthly occupation, work diligently in that occupation. If you are a woman in the home and your calling is to be there, if you're a woman in the workplace and your occupation is somewhere there, work diligently. If you're a child in the Christian school, that's your earthly calling before God, to labor there diligently and in the home, in whatever chores or activities your parents command you to do. God calls us to work, to abound in that work. But let's note that the Heidelberg Catechism comes to us as Christians and says there's something important that you must understand. The Word of God doesn't come to you simply and say, have a strong work ethic. Faithfully, faithfully labor. You know that there are people who are not lazy in this world, who put in long hours, day after day, week after week, maybe even work more than the members of the church. And yet, they break this eighth commandment, and they do not labor faithfully. We must remember, and that's clear from the explanation of this commandment in the Lord's Day, the summary of the law of God. Thou shalt not steal comes to us in connection with the commandment to love God and to love the neighbor. The commandment to work, labor faithfully, is telling us that too. The only way to do this, to labor faithfully, is to love God and to love the neighbor as yourself. There are many who work very hard and have no regard for God. Therefore, they break this commandment. What are people working for today? What motivates them to get up every morning to go to work? The Catechism uses a word here that characterizes all the hard work of the people of the world. And the answer to the first question, when it explains that in this eighth commandment, God forbids all covetousness. And perhaps we could use the word greed. They're working, but they're working with greed in their hearts. Beloved, that is not obedience to the eighth commandment. That is not laboring faithfully. When there is greed in the heart, there is no regard for God. What drives the people of this world, and maybe as we examine ourselves tonight too, as we look at our motives, what drives us too often, perhaps we will admit, is greed. It's not love for God, for His kingdom, but it's a love for riches, a love for things, a desire to get ahead in life, a desire to have some of the luxuries of life. People work for homes, cars, the American dream, so that they can have things. Those who labor that way do not labor faithfully. Those who labor as the children of God must always keep in mind Matthew 6, verse 33, that we are to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. Yes, God has made it very plain. It is His will to give us money through work. It's His will to give us our homes, all of our possessions through work. Those things, though, we must recognize as Christians are not ends in themselves and are not the priority, at least not to be my priority or your priority in our work. What's the most important thing that we have? Isn't it our relationship with God? Isn't it salvation and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ? Isn't that the priority that we are to have? And you understand the Catechism is saying then, we understand that, don't we? If there's greed in our hearts, God and His kingdom will never be our priority. Greed and covetousness drive out all thoughts of God. What does greed do? To one's prayer life. Life becomes all work, no prayer. What does greed do to one's time studying and meditating upon the Word of God? Life becomes all work to get things, to get money. There's no time for the Word of God. What does greed do to time in the home with the family? Perhaps the fathers have to ask themselves that question here in the congregation tonight. I am called to labor faithfully, but have I been doing that out of a heart of greed so that I have been neglecting my calling to be with my wife and my children and to edify them in the knowledge of God in spiritual things? What does greed do and say about the sensitive subject of having only one income? Maybe the husbands have to ask that question and the wives with them. Now, that doesn't mean that all of those who have made the decision to have their wives work have made that decision out of greed, but won't we recognize tonight that it is possible that it is greed in the heart that says there's more of a priority to have more money, to have more opportunity to go on vacation, to have a better home, to have more things than to have a wife who is in the home as the help of her husband and the caregiver for the spiritual and physical needs of the children. Greed says there is a certain standard of living that is more important to me, to us, than anything else. And so, the things of God do not receive the priority, and the things of God's kingdom are forgotten. The Heidelberg Catechism is laying before you and me in the light of the Eighth Commandment this calling. Make a priority of God. Love Him in all your work. And then the Catechism calls us to respect the neighbor's property. What's the calling here? Work, work diligently. Work in love for God and work in love for the neighbor. The Catechism says this is how you ought to labor faithfully, that you promote the advantage of your neighbor in every instance you can or may, and deal with him as you desire to be dealt with by others. In love for the neighbor, work. Maybe you don't see the connection between loving the neighbor and work right away, but the Scriptures make this connection. If you don't work and you become a burden to your family or to the church, you're stealing from the neighbor. You're not loving the neighbor. You're hating the neighbor. And so there is a very real sense in which when you work, you are saying, I love my family. I'm going to support them. If you have a family that you're called to support. But I'm also going to work in love for the other members of the church, not only this way so that I have something to give for those who might have need, but also this way so that I don't become an unnecessary burden to the neighbor. And the Word of God says, work so that you won't face the temptation to steal. God has appointed work as the means to get what we need, and we have needs. And if you won't work, and you feel pressing upon yourself the needs that you have, then the alternative is going to be this. Well, then I'm going to go and I'm going to, by force or by some other deceptive means, appropriate what the neighbor has for myself to provide what I need. The Word of God in the Eighth Commandment is, love your neighbor by not taking what is his for yourself, by force, by might, or by appearance of right. Love your neighbor, and in doing that, love God. We must see the connection there too. How is it that in not stealing from my neighbor, I'm loving God? Or how is it that in stealing from my neighbor, I'm hating God? There's a recognition that we must have here of God's providence. God giving through the means of work to every man, to every woman, to every child what they have. So that there is a very real sense in which when someone says, I'm going to take what is the neighbor's, that he is saying, I am not content with God's providence. I'm not content with his will to give me what he wants to give me through work. I'm going to take it for myself through some illegitimate means. And so Proverbs 30 verse 9 actually tells us that the man who steals takes the name of God in vain. Taking. Stealing. It's not a victimless crime. Don't ever think that. He's a rich man. He's not going to know that I took this. Or I can just hear the student. It doesn't hurt the teacher. It doesn't hurt that other student that I stole that answer. The Word of God says that is to take God's name in vain. It is a very serious sin against God and therefore also the neighbor. The Catechism calls us to labor faithfully, doing good to the neighbor, being honest, especially in the world of business in that first question and answer. The Word of God regulates the whole matter of buying and selling. Why should the seller be honest? Why should the advertiser be honest in the way that he describes his product? Why should the seller not defraud the buyer? Because when he steals, he's dishonoring God. God says, be honest. The seller too today, I understand, can be just as deceitful and very easily steal from the buyer, especially on the internet. He can make an agreement to buy something, even give some kind of indication that he is making payment for the product, and then once he receives the product, somehow stop the payment and keep the item for himself, stealing it from the seller. That is a violation of the eighth commandment. This eighth commandment and our calling to love the neighbor has something to say too about our relationship in dealing with the government. I mentioned that sin of the world of defrauding tax returns. Let that not be a sin found here in the church, but let us understand as members of the church, the government is our neighbor. And God has given the government authority to tax us so that we must render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And if we lie on our taxes, we are stealing money that belongs to the government. God, as our God, demands honesty in the relationship too between the employer and the employee. The Word of God has much to say about that relationship in the Scriptures. God says to the businessman, to the employer, to the manager, do not defraud your employees. Do not take their money from them. Don't take what is owed to them by not paying them a sufficient wage. Don't take what is owed to them by refusing to pay them in a timely manner. Leviticus 19, verse 13 in the Old Testament, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Employers, be honest. Employees, too, be honest. Do everything to promote the advantage of the employer. In love for the employer, put in a good, honest day's hard work. Don't steal from him by taking anything from him by force. Don't steal in a more refined manner, maybe by taking a paycheck for a full day's work when you've only done a half day of work. Labor faithfully, honestly, diligently. Love for God and the neighbor. What's the purpose of this? It's an important question for a working man, woman, young person to ask. 5 days, 6 days, I work hard, expend much energy in my earthly calling. And there may be many discouragements in that work. Sometimes you may ask yourself even, what is the use of this? I don't seem to be getting anywhere with this work. There are men who might be thinking, it's just a rat race. I feel like a hamster spinning my wheels. There are women, too, who perhaps work even more than the men, working even after the men come home from their earthly jobs, after the men have put up their feet for the night, continuing to do loads and loads of laundry, doing the dishes, busy in that earthly calling in the home. And then the children too. They ought to ask the question, why? If their parents are faithful, they have taught them to work hard, have a strong work ethic in the school and in the home. But what is the purpose of all this work? And that's a searching question that we have to ask ourselves, because it's not only true that the people of this world give many wrong answers to that question, what's the purpose of my work, but we as members of the church can often fall into having wrong motives and purposes for our work. Perhaps for the men and the women, it has to do simply with money, building up a bank account, providing a retirement in the future, or buying a new vehicle, having another home or a bigger home. And then, two, the children need to be instructed. And we need to remember, as adults, it's not about keeping up with others. It's not about impressing others. It's not so that other people will say, what a busy, diligent man, or what a busy, diligent, good housewife she is. But the purpose of our work is explained by the catechism here by saying that I may be able to relieve the needy. Ephesians 4, verse 28, gives the same answer, basically. There's no doubt that the catechism gives that purpose for our work on the basis of this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And I call your attention to that, not to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, because there's another purpose. The other purpose is that we will have what we need. And the Word of God, as I've been saying, teaches to provide for your needs, you must work diligently with your hands. But I call your attention to this calling to care for those who are poor and needy, not because now the catechism is saying there's only one purpose for your work. The catechism isn't denying that we must work to provide for our own needs. But the catechism here is setting before us, and I want you to see that, the calling to serve others in the kingdom. So that by pointing out this one specific purpose for working, relieving the poor, and understand that this comes in the context now of the calling of Christians not just to care for the poor of the world, but to care for their brothers and sisters who have need. So that this one need here, this one purpose, sets before us the broad purpose. You're part of the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of your labor. And here, we can make connection between our calling to work and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul explains, the dead do rise. Christ rose from the dead. Through his resurrection, he has defeated death in the grave. And he has given to us life, eternal life, that will be ours in the resurrection when Jesus returns. But we have life now. So that the Apostle says, abound in the work of the Lord as those who work for the Lord, for the Lord's kingdom. To put it clearly, it's a mistake to think, because I'm a Christian and I have citizenship in a better kingdom and I have a better hope than this life and the things of this life, well, that means earthly work is sort of demeaned. It's devalued. No, the Apostle Paul says it's just the opposite. It's the people who are not partakers of salvation through Jesus Christ. For them, earthly work really is demeaned and devalued. After all, what are they working for? Only the things of this earth where thieves do break in and steal. And in the end, they're working for nothing, aren't they? They may be working for establishing a big business. They may be working for earthly success. Millions and millions of dollars. Many possessions. In the end, in the resurrection of the body, in the return of Jesus Christ, they'll have nothing. And don't we as Christians look upon that and say, when we look at people in this world who are workaholics, they're the ones who are in the rat race. They're working to no purpose. It's all useless. But you, the apostle says, have hope in the resurrection. You have hope of eternal life. And that means right now, your work not only hasn't been devalued or demeaned, it's been ennobled. All of your work, because in all of your life you are a child of God, serving Jesus Christ, all of your work serves the purpose of God's kingdom. How important this is to remind ourselves the purpose of my work, and this is how my heart must be directed as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a child of God, is to promote the advantage of God's kingdom. So how important this is that we teach this to our children. They need to learn this. They need to learn this before they're seniors in high school and are going to make confession of faith and become confessing members of the Church of Jesus Christ with certain obligations when it comes to their use of their financial resources. They need to learn about this before they are married and then are looking at each other as husband and wife and wondering, what is our calling with regard to our financial resources? Let us teach them their calling, the purpose for their life and all that they are and all that they have. And let us call their attention to the fact that they are stewards of God. When you ask the question, what's the fundamental concept of this Lord's Day? Here's the answer. We are stewards of God. In the eighth commandment, God is not only saying this, don't be a robber or a thief. He's saying, be my stewards. Now maybe that's familiar to you. Maybe you need a reminder. When you think of what a steward is and what it means that you are a steward, and we ought to keep this in our minds, in our daily living, and remind ourselves of these three things especially. A steward is not an owner. He does not own anything. The master owns everything. In the master's house, the steward serves. And recognizing that he does not own anything, the second thing that the steward must tell himself is, nothing in the master's house is for me. It's all to be used for the master. And then thirdly, the steward must always remember, I have to give account. The master's going to sit me down one day and he's going to say to me, steward, what did you do with my possessions? How did you invest my money? How did you spend my money? How did you give and use my money for the advantage of my household, of me, and others in my household? Beloved, it's very important that we realize we're nothing but stewards. We begin by recognizing we own nothing. And say that now about this church, not only in all of the things that pertain to the church and to the schools, but also when it comes to our homes, our vehicles, our clothing, our money. Let's teach ourselves and our children, this is not ours, it's God's. Secondly, it's not for us. We aren't to use these things for our own pleasure, first of all. We aren't to use these things to increase our own net worth. But it's all for God and His kingdom. And we will answer. You don't have to answer to your minister, to your elders, to your deacons, but to God. He's going to ask you, why did you spend that money? Were you thinking of me? What were you thinking about when the collection plate went by during the worship service? Were you thinking of me? Why did you give that much? Could you? Should you have given more if you were thinking about me? When you invested, and made that retirement account, what was your purpose? Were you thinking about me? Then, in all of your use of your time and your possessions, were you thinking about God and His kingdom? We ought to face these questions seriously and ask ourselves in a way that is totally different from the people of the world. Why am I going to buy this house? Why am I going to buy this vehicle? Why am I going to go on this vacation? Everything should be asked, even when it comes to what kind of a car am I going to drive. Every question must be asked in light of this. I belong to God and to His kingdom. And we have to take seriously the warning of God that He hates stealing. And not only, notice at the end of the answer to the first question and answer here in Lord's Day 42, does He hate stealing and all thefts and robberies, but also all abuse and waste of His gifts? That's where, in this Lord's Day, we see the concept of stewardship. God says, it's all mine, and I've given it to you as a gift. And let's teach our children, as I said, at a young age, very seriously what it means to be a part of the church in the kingdom of God here on this earth, so that we show them that just in general, it's wrong to waste your talents, your gifts. It's wrong to have a cavalier attitude, say, when it comes to your education in the Christian school. God has given you a mind. He's given you a soul, and He wants you to develop your talents and gifts as things that He has given to you, to use them to the best of your ability. But then let's also point out to them, this is why you don't want to waste your time as a young person, as a child. Why you don't want to waste your money. Someday God is going to call you to live as a man, as a woman in His kingdom. And there are going to be some financial obligations that you will have. You'll not only have to support your own family. You're going to have to take care of the Christian schools, the poor. You're going to have to support the preaching of the gospel, the well-being of the church. Now, I'm not saying here that there's any shame in a member of the church having a low-paying job. Members of the church, if that's the position that God has called them to be in, and if they work diligently in that calling in a low-paying job, then that is honorable. There's no shame in that. But what is dishonorable is when talents are wasted, opportunities are wasted. A young man gives no thought about the talents and the gifts and the ability that he may have to serve in a certain position in the church. He doesn't have the ability, not because he wasn't able, but because he wasted his gifts to support a family or to supply for the needs of the kingdom. We're stewards. God doesn't want us to waste our talents, our gifts, our possessions. Let's teach our children how important it is to think about spending, how important it is to make a budget, to keep track of what they earn, to keep track of what they spend, to live within the means that God has given them so that they may live as faithful stewards who must give account. And remember, if we live this way, we've supported the church, the budget, we've bought our groceries, and then we went and we paid for our leisure activities, and then when we dug in our pockets to look for giving to the other causes of the kingdom, we found we don't have anything left. We're going to have to give account. Much better. Let's tell our children that. Much better for us is it to live this way. We're going to take care of the budget. We're going to take care of our own needs, pay our school tuition, and then we're going to look at the causes of the kingdom of heaven and give liberally, cheerfully, and if at the end we have a need, we'll go to the deacons. That's legitimate. And if at the end of the week or the month there's some want that we can't afford because, well, we've been giving to the kingdom, our attitude is, that's all right. We don't live for these things anyway. It's for God and His kingdom. Let us live and teach our children by word and example as stewards with the purpose and everything of worshiping God. Why? Just briefly. It's not natural for us to live this way, to say everything is for God. And not natural for us to think about the neighbor. We're sinful and selfish. It's hard for us not to spend everything on ourselves. It's hard for us to reach into our wallets and put cheerfully and liberally our offerings in the collection plate. We don't want to work for God or for others. And maybe you have found your earthly work to be drudgery, toil, not very profitable. And if you, as a young person or a man or a woman, are tempted not to work, to be lazy, if you're tempted not to be generous and giving, not to think about God or about the neighbor or the church, think about Jesus Christ. Gratitude, it's the only motive for the life of a steward who says, I'm going to devote all that I am and all that I have to God. We have to think about Jesus Christ, think about His work, think about the work that He did in love for God and in love for you and me, and think about what He did on Friday. He didn't do that because He wanted to. He didn't give His life to the death of the cross because He said, this is something I'm going to do for myself. That was God's will for Him. And in a certain sense, other than that God willed that He do it, and other than that He loved us, there was no reason for Jesus to be willing to work, giving His life for us and our salvation. But He did it. He delivered us from our sin, and now He has, through His Spirit, given unto us the knowledge of our salvation, that we can put off the old man, our selfishness and greed, and put on the new man who loves God, His kingdom, and is thankful for salvation. And let me say, I'm thankful that I may see in this congregation and say about this congregation that there are many men and women and young people who labor diligently. They work hard because they have this concept. I am abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm privileged to serve the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And they not only work hard, but they make sacrifices. They deny themselves. They give evidence of the fact that they understand it's not all about me and what I want, but it's about God and His kingdom. Why are they ready to make a priority of supporting the church? Why are they ready to, and I see this, give up certain things to pay that tuition check for the good of their children and their spiritual well-being? Isn't it this? We say thanks to God for for the unspeakable gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. What it comes down to is this. Our God is a God who works. And thank God he wasn't lazy when it comes to providing our salvation. And he's a God who not only works, but he's liberal. He gives cheerfully, willingly, even his only begotten Son. And now let it live in my heart and in yours. I want to say thanks to that God by working hard for him, for his kingdom, and giving cheerfully and liberally, recognizing what I give, oh, it's nothing compared to what he gave. Thanks be to God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it now to our hearts, that we not only may confess and avoid the sin of stealing, but that we may live with all that we are and all that we have unto our crucified, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the good of his church. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 402. Psalter number 402, we sing of God's faithful provision for his creatures and for his people. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 3, and 6, 1, 3, and 6, 402.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.